It sounds like it's a little strong. Getting a lot of echo here. Everybody up? Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you here this morning. A little bit brisk, but spring is coming. Just gotta believe. Well, we're going to continue our study in Ephesians, and we're working our way down through chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1. And just a reminder here, Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 3, down through and including verse 14, is all one sentence. And it's a little difficult to teach that, so we've been kind of dissecting it piece by piece, but we're getting there. We're going to be down to verses 11 and 12, probably finish up down through verse 14 soon. So that's all I'll say, just soon. It's coming. It's like spring. So we're going to look at these verses, and if you, I could have somebody, if they would, please. Okay. I don't know. That working? Seems like there's a lot of extra feedback up here. Is that speaker aimed the wrong way or something?
No.
Huh. I don't know. I'll try to stand still. I don't know if that's going to work either. I'd like to have somebody, if they would, please read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 8 through 14. And keep in mind that this is all one sentence. The punctuation has been added there by the translators to help us study, to help us read this. But it is all written in one sentence. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 8 through 14. Would somebody read that for us, please?
Would you?
Sorry, go ahead.
I'll read it.
Okay.
Which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory.
Amen. Looking forward to that. Let's pray. Father, may your grace and your peace just rest upon us this morning as we study your word. May you indeed open up our eyes and our ears, those of our heart, to just grasp these truths. These are deep truths, truths that were hidden from the ages, from all the prophets in the Old Testament, and are now revealed to us. What a privilege we have. May you teach us this morning. May we just grasp these truths, not just say, yes, we read them, but to grasp them in our heart and understand what you have done for us and are doing for us. Thank you for this time. We just commit it to you with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so last week we got standing too close to something. We got down to this area. Okay, so I think we were on this question here. Does this mean that everybody now understands these mysteries? And what is the answer to that? Does everybody now understand these mysteries? Remember, we looked at the definition, and a mystery is something that God has hidden through the ages. He hid it from the Old Testament prophets, he hid it from the Old Testament saints, and he hid it from the angels. The angels did not understand this either. Either the holy angels or the fallen angels. In other words, nothing in all the universe understood what you and I have in our hands. I don't know if you fully grasp the weight of that, the truth of just knowing that we have in our hands something that God said was so precious that he hid it. And the reason, and why did he hide it? What was the reason that he hid it? We looked at that last week, or 2 weeks ago, whatever it was. What was the reason he hid it? Because if he had not hidden it from Satan and his fallen angels, the demons, they would not have what? They would not have crucified Christ, because when Christ was crucified, there are so many things that happened there. It's just mind-boggling. Not only did the crucifixion save us, it condemned and damned forever Satan and all of his fallen angels. And they know that now. Had they known that before, they would not have done it. I mean, who in their right mind would go ahead with something that is going to condemn them forever? Bob?
And release all the souls in paradise.
Yes.
To heaven.
Yes, that's another.
I think that's very important. That must have been a lot of them.
Yeah. Yes, we're going to meet them all. We'll meet them all when we get there. And so this is it's just such a... This whole idea of the mystery is just so important that you understand not only what God has done, why he has done it, and why it is important that we now understand it. Mark?
Do we know when it was that Satan realized what he...
That's a very good question.
Maybe at the resurrection?
It for sure was at the resurrection. I'm confident that at that point he knew that something was up. Whether he understood it before that or not, I don't think so. And that is not anything but the fact that the Holy Spirit just superintended over this and just blinded him, just kept him from understanding, and he kept everybody else from understanding. But that's a good question. I don't know what the time is. I don't think there's anything that I've ever seen in Scripture that would say, okay, it was here that he suddenly woke up and said, oh man, what have I done? But he began, for sure we can say this, on the day of Pentecost he understood it. Because Peter stood up and he started expounding these things, and we're going to study, and we're going to look at one of these this morning to help us understand that. The next question on your sheet there is, how did God choose to reveal these mysteries to the church? And we looked at that last week. Would somebody look up 1 Corinthians 4:1?
So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God.
Yep, those entrusted with the secret things of God. And that is the apostles and prophets. They are the ones who have been entrusted with the secret things of God. That is, and what did the apostles and prophets do with them, the secret things of God? Where did they put them?
Right here.
Right here in the book. And we've got them all. And by the way, I just want to say, just in passing here, there are people today, it's especially on YouTube and video and all that kind of stuff, there are people today that are claiming to be prophets. I'm not going to go into all the details on that, but there just ain't any. You can call yourself a prophet, but there's only, just kind of tuck this away in your head and remember this truth. When somebody stands up, like I'm doing, and they begin to say, "Thus saith the Lord," there's only two possibilities. There are only two possibilities. Either, number one, they are lying, or number two, they are telling the truth. And if they're telling the truth, they have to be telling it what? From here. So if they're telling the truth, then I've already got it. So, well, fine, if you want to tell the truth, just don't tell everybody that you're an apostle or whatever. It's in the book. I don't need you to tell me that. And if it's a lie, you know what to do about that. And if you look at the end of the book, this book, Revelation 22, look at those last words. Jesus, through the Spirit of God, says that if anybody adds to this book or takes away from this book, they are what? They are cursed. They are damned forever. Boy, I'll tell you, that is such a... You need to be careful, and that's why for somebody like me who stands up and teaches the Word of God, one of the things that I worry about the most is that somehow or other I would distort the truth or lie. I don't want that.
There was a meeting of church people, I think in the 8th century, and they decided what books would go into the Bible and what would stay out.
Right.
And more importantly, but weren't they adding to and subtracting from it?
No, they were.
How does that work?
No, that's, that's a big old question all by itself. But what they were doing is they were not adding, they were taking the letters that had already been written. And when Paul wrote a letter to the church at Corinth, he said, make sure that you circulate this letter. So that was what they were looking at. What the council was looking at is, are we going to include Paul's letter? They weren't adding to his letter. They were saying, this letter that Paul wrote is Scripture. And there's a bunch of tests that they applied to the writings to determine whether letters were indeed Scripture. And
well, I understand that, what you're saying, but weren't there other books by other people that were part of the Bible at that time, and that's what they decided would not go in?
That's right. They didn't pass the test. And Bob, you have to remember this. The Spirit of God wrote this book. And if you think that council was deciding which went in and which didn't, you're missing the point. The Spirit of God says, this is Scripture, put it in the book. It wasn't men that did that. God would not allow man's input to alter what he has put in there. This book is written by the Spirit of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. It's all in here. There's nothing missing. There's nothing added. This is the book.
So there was when they add some of the Maccabees and some of the other books that they do.
Yeah, those are the Maccabees particularly are, if you have a Catholic Bible, those books are in there. And I've never studied any of them. There's a contingency, obviously, in the Catholic Church that says that this is also Scripture. It doesn't add anything, so it's not a doctrinal issue whether you believe it or not. But we don't believe that those are, they don't pass the scriptural test. So.
So did the prophecies end with the birth of Jesus then? I mean, are prophecies done and over with for good?
Yes.
And what about like a vision? Are those over with and done for good?
It doesn't say anything about that. It just says the words of this prophecy. So if somebody has a vision, and God can and does do that, if you look in at the end of your Bible, Revelation chapter 22, since we're kind of getting off on that tangent, we'll see what the scripture says. Because I'm not going to add to it. I'm not going to add my comments here at all. Look at let's start at verse 17, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take water, the water of life, without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him what?
Plagues.
The plagues. That doesn't sound like something you want. That doesn't sound like it is. Add to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall what? Take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in the book. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen." Now, the whole thing of visions, if I would say this, and I'm just going to kind of go out on a limb here, but I don't believe there's ever going to be anything new in a vision that's added. Sometimes people have claimed to see visions of related to Jesus, and if what they see in a vision is the same as what's in the book, I'm okay with that. If they're seeing something and they have some new revelation, flag. Not going to happen because the book is closed. And if they take away something and they say, "This isn't true, and it's in the book, and it is true," flag, reject. So, I don't know whether that answers your question or not, but that's as far out on that limb as I'm going to get. Okay, would you... turn with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians. If you have a concordance and you study and you just look up the word mystery, the book that has the word mystery used the most times, Daniel is close, but the book that has the most times that the word mystery is used, and one of the reasons why we're going to keep hammering on this is because Paul kept hammering on it. He, through the book of Ephesians, 8 times in the book of Ephesians, just 6 chapters, 8 times he mentions mystery. And in each case, as he mentions the word mystery, it is about the things that we're studying right now, the verses that we're studying are the sort of the introduction that Paul has to mystery. The second book, the most used is Colossians, and Colossians has 4 times in the book of Colossians that the word mystery is used. So Ephesians has 8, Colossians has 4, Romans has 4, if I recall. Anyhow, you add them all up, and there's at least 13, and there's a little bit of difficulty there because it sounds like maybe there's a couple of them that are the same, just different worded. So that's the reason I'm a little hesitant on whether it's 12 or 13. Kind of depends on how you read or understand those verses. But I want you to look at Colossians, starting down at verse 25. Verse 24, and Paul is writing here to the church at Colossae, and he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." So, this is always amazing to me. I mean, when we talk about Paul's sufferings, they beat him to a pulp. They stoned him. He was in a sea. He was shipwrecked. He was bitten by a snake. It just goes on and on and on. Verse 24, he says, "Now I what? I really complain about this. I've had it, you know." No, he says, I rejoice. "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions." We're going to do a whole study. In fact, we did on that. "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God." Now, you notice that? He's going to carry out the preaching of the word of God, and then there's just a comma there. "That I might carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is the what?
Mystery.
The mystery." Paul's whole preaching, he's talking about all the preaching that he does. It's all a mystery. "That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations." And who hid that? Did David hide it? No? No? Wasn't David. Who hid it? God hid it. God hid it. You can be pretty sure when God hides it, nobody's going to find it. So, from the past ages and generations, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to the saints. Who the saints? That's you and me. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you're a saint right now. You don't go through any council and get voted on and a panel decides whether you're a saint or not. Nope. If you've trusted I probably wouldn't make that. If you are trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior, scripturally, you are defined as a saint. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So anyhow, he goes on here and he says, the mystery has been hidden from the past ages of generations. Do you realize David wrote all those psalms? He wrote scripture. He would have given his eye teeth to see what you and I have in this book. He didn't know it. God hid it from him. And all the Old Testament. Verse 27, to whom God willed, this talking about the saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is. Now here's one of those mysteries, and we said there's like 12 or 13, depending on your interpretation there of one verse. This is one of the mysteries, okay? And Paul defines it for us here. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glories of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what?
Christ
in you, the hope of glory. Now what is Paul saying here? It was never revealed in the Old Testament. The angels didn't know this. Nobody knew it. It was hidden in God. And it is the mystery that is now revealed, which is Christ in you. That is, when you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit enters you. You become indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you become indwelt by Jesus. That's what that verse is saying. You are in Christ. Christ is in you. Remember, we went through that thing where earlier, a few verses where we talked about everybody who is in Adam. And if you're only in Adam, what?
Dead.
You die. And if you are born again and move also into being in Christ, not just in Adam, but in Christ you have eternal life. And you are in Christ because Christ is in you. You are sealed by Him. Bob?
When you die, does the Holy Spirit leave?
No.
Your spirit?
Nope. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with you forever.
Yes.
He indwells you forever.
Right.
And frankly, I don't think there's any way we could ever be holy and righteous before Him if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And there are other passages that would confirm that. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works in him. Look down at verse 3 of chapter 2. This is having a true knowledge of God's mystery in verse 2, that is Christ Himself. So that's another mystery. The first one was Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then in verse 2 of chapter 2, it is Christ Himself. He is a mystery. And you say, well, what's a mystery about that? Was it ever revealed in the Old Testament anywhere that Christ was coming? They expected their Messiah, but they were looking for what?
A king,
and he came as a servant. They weren't looking for Christ the way he came. And Christ himself, and then notice in verse 3, Paul goes on and adds, in whom, that is Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive arguments, even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Having been firmly rooted, verse 7, now being built up in him and established in your faith just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy. You got any of that these days? I mean, we got somebody on every street corner with a new philosophy. See to it that no one takes you captive. Interesting words. The word is described there as being caught in a snare. Don't be caught in a snare by deceptive philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. That was never revealed before. What Paul is saying is Jesus is God. All the fullness of deity dwells in him. And you remember when the disciples said to Jesus, if you just show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. You know, then we'll believe in you. And what did Jesus say?
You've seen him.
If you've seen me, you have what?
Seen
the Father. I and the Father are one. That's a mystery. That's a mystery. You and I, we sort of accept that and just kind of roll with. We know that's true. Well, David didn't know that, and I'm picking on David because he's one of the better known Old Testament writers. Those truths that we hold to be self-evident are things that the angels didn't know. And you and I know it because it's written in the book, and the Spirit of God who indwells us teaches us that. And that's how we know it. We know it's true. There are some things in the Scripture, I don't know if you've ever had this experience or not, but there are sometimes you read Scripture and it just like, you can just hear the Spirit of God saying, this is true. Do you ever have that experience? You read Scripture and you think, wow, look what's coming. Look what's coming. Well, let's see if we can go on to the next one here. And by the way, there's more references if you go on through the book of Colossians. Colossians is an extremely powerful and technical book, but it's just got all kinds of truths, and they're all based on those mysteries. And how did God choose to reveal these mysteries to the church? He chose to reveal them through the prophets. They were the first ones. And how did Paul learn the mysteries?
From Christ.
He learned them from Christ. And, I mean, how did that happen? Paul, he was caught up. He was caught up. And I believe that happened when he was stoned. They thought he was dead. I think he was dead. And I'm not going to make an issue of that, but I think he was dead. And I think at that point he was caught up to the very throne room of God, and he was there for I don't know how long, time in heaven and time on earth I don't think are connected. That's another whole issue. But he was at the throne of God, and God, the Lord Jesus, who is the holder of all of this truth, taught Paul. And when he was done, he said, Paul, you're going back, and you're going to teach these to the saints.
I'm still thinking about the not being deceived by the philosophies. And I'm wondering if it would be fair to say that some of the philosophies we can be deceived by today are the woke philosophies and the things about now 70 different genders, and if you're a white American, you should be ashamed of it. And, you know, would that qualify?
Some of them, probably. Some of them do. I don't know about the the racial thing. The if you're white, you're no good. I don't know about that. I would say you, if you can find it in the book here, and it's clearly against those teachings, then that's true. But some of them are implied in the book, so that would fall in that category. Mark?
I'd say to add to that, wokeism, which encompasses gender ideology, all that, is a false religion.
It is.
There is a, especially in wokeism, they have their own version of original sin, which is immutable characteristics that you have to constantly repent from. And the only way that you can be in good standing with this deity is to constantly be paying penance. And I mean, it's a very vulgar, false deity worship.
Yep.
Just like environmentalism. And so all these things are caught up in that. So,
well, the gender thing is particularly... see, how many genders are we up to now?
Last I heard, it was about 75.
75. 75, huh? Really interesting. That it isn't so much that the Bible teaches that's not true. What the Bible teaches is there's a male and a female. And it isn't like a doctrinal thing. Well, it's written in the scripture, so it is true, but it's not what we would call one of the core doctrines. But Satan finds any loophole he can, and he drives a wedge in there, and he starts this whole thing going. And so, yes, you would look at that and say, wokeism is a false philosophy. Don't get sucked in by that. There are three, and there are 73. Is that what you said?
75.
Oh, sorry, I missed the chocolate cake is one of them, right?
There are eight
genders, yes. Okay. Well, if you you can have your own on that one. Okay. So. Let's see if we got to move along here. Otherwise, I'm not going to get through this lesson. And what is one purpose of God through this revelation of the mystery? And that is that if he had not hidden it, they would not have crucified Christ. So here's a new question. Why is Satan and his demons so warring against us? Why is there so much attack on the church? Ephesians 6, 10, 11, and 12. Somebody read those verses.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness and in the heavenly places.
Yep. Now, did you hear that word? Our battle is not against flesh and blood. So, right up front there in Ephesians 6, Paul is telling you that you are in a battle. And that's kind of like doctrinal truth number one. You're in a battle. And I've heard people say this before. Well, I'm not battling against, I'm not mad at God. Satan doesn't bother me. I'm too inconsequential for Satan to bother me. But what does Paul say in Ephesians 6? You are what? You are in a battle. And the very first truth that you need to gobble up is understand that you are in a battle. And how do I know that? Because the book tells me. And the battle is not against what? Flesh and blood, which means that I can't see my enemy. I can't smell my enemy. I can't touch my enemy. I can't punch my enemy. Our enemy is not flesh and blood, but it's a what? Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness in high places. Marty?
But there are those physical things that are just signs of the devil.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
All that stuff. Every time I pick this thing up,
yep,
I think of that.
Yep.
Like, I have let this have a lot of control over me.
Yep.
So it's not just there's like this big thing out there floating around, but Satan. There's everyday, everything, lots of things in our life that are the evidence.
Absolutely. And in fact, if you want scriptural illustration of that is the book of Job. And because in that case, Satan came to God and said, you know, you let me at Job and I'll show you. And God allowed, kind of pulled that hedge down just a little bit, and Job went after him, and in a tornado the kids were all destroyed. I mean, you just read the book of Job, first two chapters, and you say, yeah, well, Job never was able to see his enemy, but he could sure see what was happening. And you can see it today. And this whole thing about wokeism is an illustration of the work of Satan. I mean, he's at it. Dorothy?
I think one of our problems is that we are often blinded to understand what is Satan's work. And our society today makes it even more difficult to determine what is really evil.
Yeah. David Jeremiah, our first pastor, had an illustration that has stuck in my mind that is kind of along this lines. In the federal government, they have people whose job it is to find false money. And there's literally just tons of counterfeit money. And so how in the world do you train somebody to catch all those counterfeit monies? And the answer is, you spend all your time with the real one. You smell it, you feel it, you touch it, you see how it feels. I mean, and you just learn the real, and you will automatically be able to sense the false. And I think that is the answer, Marty, to what you're saying. If you just fill your... I mean, you are not going to win this battle if you don't. And Ephesians chapter 6 says, here's your armor. You do this and do this and do this. And we've studied that before, but it's worth refreshing. You just need to fill yourself up touching the real, smelling the real, just understand, and then you will come back and say, wait a minute, all this wokeism stuff is not true. All of this whatever is not true. I know it's not true because I see the truth. I see the truth right here. All this gender stuff is like, are you kidding me? God created two.
I mean, there are lots of other things. We're kind of focusing on that right now, right?
Oh, yeah.
There's so much.
Sure.
Like, it feels like the worst thing ever to me that's been slammed in our face. Like, there's not another religion, for example, that's just been slammed in our face. But there's a lot more than that. I mean, all these religions.
I'll tell you one that's coming, and it's been kind of under wraps for a long time. But Satanism is coming on strong. There are places where the Satanism churches are permeating our schools. They're teaching our kids.
In the first, second, third, and fourth grade.
Yes.
Elementary school.
Yes. Well. Absolutely. What does God reveal about His purpose? Well, if this whole thing, why we're in a battle, you just need to understand this. If God says go left, Satan says go right. If God says go up, Satan says go down. If God says this is true, Satan says it's not true. Remember back in the garden? Yay, hath God said that you will really die? That's not true. He knows you're going to get smarter. I mean, no matter what God says, Satan says the opposite. And mark this down. No matter who God loves, Satan what?
Hates.
When you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, you automatically have a bullseye on your head. It just happens instantly. Jesus and you, bang, you're an enemy. You're an enemy. Do you ever feel oppressed? Yeah.
I have another, I guess, flesh and blood, but that also, I often think of that as if someone does something against us, we need to see that oftentimes as Satan and not as that person.
Could you repeat the question?
I said, in that struggle, you know, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, that at times it's like, when people come against us, it's to see that is Satan using them and not against that person specifically.
Yeah. Pastor Rick used to teach that specifically, and he would say, you need to understand that it's not them that's the enemy. And sometimes it's hard to not see them as the enemy, but understand that them are being driven by Satan. They are under his control. And But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And one, I remember Bob asking a question quite a while back, and I've always listened to your questions. And you asked a question, and I thought, that's a really good question. And his question was, if Satan can read the book, why does he keep after us? He knows he's going to lose. Why doesn't he just quit right now? And I had some wise answer to that. I don't know. He's not going to quit, folks. He's not going to quit. He's like a caged animal. He is getting more desperate as time goes on. As we look forward to the return of Christ and say that is our salvation, and that's, by the way, is one of the mysteries. As we look forward and see that coming, he looks forward and sees that coming and knows that's the end. He's more acknowledging hell than Christians are.
But isn't he acknowledging Christ?
Oh, he knows who Christ is. Yeah. Oh yeah, because he now has to go to him to ask permission to get at you, because Christ has a hedge around us. Just like he had a hedge around Job. That, remember, Satan came to God and God said, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan's response was, well, sure, because you're protecting him and you've got a shield around him. You've got a hedge around him. I can't get to him.
But he believes in Christ.
He believes. He certainly believes now. He believes and understands that he has all power.
So, but he doesn't confess him as Lord and Savior, but he believes.
Well, Jesus is not a Savior, even a potential Savior, for any of the demons or Satan.
Christ, so they can't repent at the end.
They can't. There's no repentance there.
Is he really the prosecutor when you have for your soul trying to enter heaven? And this is what we hear so often, and that he's making cases against you, and Christ is overriding all that.
He is.
Is he really there for everyone who
died? Yeah. Well, not. I wouldn't worry about the dying part. It's the living part. He is an accuser day and night of you.
Yeah, but that's not what I mean.
Well, I know that's not what you mean, but what I'm saying is that is what it is. He's not just an accuser at the point of your death. In fact, he's not an accuser there at all, because that's done. You're out and he can't touch you. But he can sure make your life miserable here. And he wants you to lose your faith. He wants you to deny Christ. He wants you to just walk away from it all. He wants you in a heap on the floor. He wants to destroy you. And
but Christ is always interceding for us people of the Father.
Just like with Job, only even more so, I believe, today. Christ is protecting you. One of the things that that I personally do, and I would encourage you to do as well, for your children, for your spouse, for your family, for those that are really close to you, that are precious to you, you need to pray every day that God keeps that hedge around you. that when Satan comes, and don't kid yourself that he's not going to, he is. The scripture says he is there day and night accusing you. He is accusing you, and he's saying, Bob Reed is a jerk. He has denied you, he has done this, and he'll lie about you. It doesn't matter whether it's true or not, he lies about you day and night before the throne of God. And therefore, if you just let me at him, I'll show you what he's really like. You need to pray to God that he will not lower that hedge. Do it for your family. Do it for the people that you love. Just ask God to put that hedge around them and keep that hedge around them. That's your protection. And look at Ephesians chapter 6. It's got a lot of other things there too. What incredible thing have we, the church, the body of Christ, obtained. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. This is a verse that I used to have memorized, but that was a century and a half ago. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you.
And I always liked the King James version of that, the very last part there, where it says kept in heaven. The King James version says reserved in heaven. Mm-hmm. And I like that. I mean, they're both true. It's just a different translation. A treasure in heaven, an inheritance in heaven. You've got that. Once you trust Christ as Lord and Savior, you automatically have an inheritance in heaven that does not fade away, that's imperishable. It's not all those words that Peter has in there. Fadeth not away. Reserved. Kept in heaven for you. And all God's people said, Amen. As an alternative reading, look at John chapter 17, verse 6 and verse 9 and 10. Read those, please. John 17, 6 and verses 9 and 10. Thine they were that you have given them to me, 9 and 10 and 11 and 12. I'm sorry.
I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture may be fulfilled.
And there he is specifically talking about his disciples, and the one that was lost, of course, was Judas. Verses 20 through 26, John 17.
I did not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word.
Hey, that's me.
That they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, and that they may be perfected in unity, and the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known me, yet I have known thee, and these have known that thou didst send me. And I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known that the love therewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them.
Jesus wants us to come to heaven. One reason specifically is so that we could behold his glory, which is beyond anything we can even talk about. We don't know how to even describe it. He wants us to be there with him, to behold his glory, the glory he had before he came to earth, the glory he has forever. This last question is an interesting one, because you can read the scripture two ways. Both of them are true. Both of them use the same verses, and the two truths are this. The church is God the Father's love gift to Jesus. You understand what I'm saying there? Jesus went to the cross and died. He paid a horrible price. And the church is God the Father's gift to Jesus for having done that. But the other way is also true. Jesus is the gift to the church. That we might be saved. So the church is both the gift to and the gift from. Jerry, go ahead.
Well, I'm thinking here. Protection. And if you pray for God to put a hedge of protection on you, your family, and friends. But Satan's always attacking.
Absolutely.
So, if you're really, really being attacked, it seems like to me the hedge of protection's not there, or it's been lowered some. Because if the hedge of protection was really there and solid, he wouldn't be attacking, he wouldn't feel any attacks. So I don't know how the hedge can be there, but Satan, no worries, because with the
I don't think that's totally true. Just because you're being attacked doesn't mean the hedge isn't there. If you read through chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, it says that you might have the shield of faith to quench the darts of the wicked one. So that says that you're being shot at in war terms, and you take the shield of faith to stop that. So it isn't that you're not being attacked. It's that you know how to defend yourself in the attack. A subtle difference there, but I think okay. Lord, thank you so much for the privilege we have of gathering together. And I just pray that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and drive it deep in our hearts. And Lord, I just pray with all my heart that you would take away any part of this lesson today that is mine, that is not in accordance absolutely with the truth of the Word of God. I don't want to be associated with that, and I hold my apologies if I have done that this morning. before the throne of grace. May you, by your Spirit, guide us and direct us and encourage us and help us to live lives that are honoring to you, as Paul is going to teach us over and over again as we go through the book of Ephesians. May those truths just sink deep in our hearts, that we would just really want to serve you. I pray these things, looking forward to the things ahead and realizing that they will only happen if you tarry. But if you do tarry, help us to be serving you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week. 2 weeks.